All praises due to Allah. Let Allah's peace and blessings be upon His Prophet Muhammad, His companions, and His followers. To proceed. We will continue today explaining the book on the seerah of the righteously guided Khalifs, the Imam al-Khudari. May Allah be pleased with him. So the author opened his book on with an introduction on defining what Khilafah is and its what it entails and who is entitled to become entitled to be a Khalif. So now we go into the next section on the secret why the Khilafah is specific for people of Quraysh. And this is based on what we talked about the last time from the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, where he said that al-imamah, the imams, are from Quraysh. There are other numerous ahadith concerning this, but the imams or the khulafa should, and this is the imamah that we talked about, this is the supreme leadership, which is the khilafa, and they should, that these imams should be from Quraysh. And this is the opinion of the four imams, may Allah have mercy on them. And we discussed some of the reasons why, such as to limit people who will start fighting for the Khilafah. He wanted to limit the circle, how wide the circle is in terms of selecting a potential Khalif. So he wanted to have a smaller pool of candidates, basically, because Quraysh is a big enough tribe to have at least one potential Khalif, or one person who is qualified to be a Khalif. And Quraysh also has beneficial attributes, such as being the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's the tribe from the best of mankind originated from. And even before then, Quraysh was a well-respected tribe in the Arab world, the pre-Islamic Arab world, and even after that as well. And it's not a small family that, you could say, well, this is too small of a pool to have, this pool is too small that we can't possibly find somebody who's qualified. But Quraysh is a big enough tribe that it is possible to find a person to lead the Muslims. And this book was published during the Ottoman Empire. And he's, for example, he's been influenced by Ibn Khaldun, may Allah have mercy on him. And Ibn Khaldun is one of the few who disagrees with the major opinion in terms of the Khilafah. And he says his reasoning was that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam chose Quraysh at that time because it was one of the greatest tribes and it was one of the biggest and most competent tribes. But times have changed now, and people feared them at that time. So Quraysh inspired power and respect during the time of the Prophet ﷺ. And Ibn Khaldun, he said that if the situation changed and another tribe or another nation aspires more fear and respect and knowledge other than Quraysh, then you should go with that tribe or that nation to select your Khalifa. So what Ibn Khaldun does, he uses a illah that we discussed in Usul al-Fiqh, and basically the rationale the rationale or the reasoning behind why did the Prophet ﷺ say that the A'imma come from Quraysh? He says that, well, the illah here was that because Quraysh was a respectable tribe, you know, a large tribe at that time, and it was good to select a Khalifa from there. So he went and applied Qiyas and said, well, the reason why was because of their reputation and their position in the society, in the Muslim society in general. So he says we could extrapolate that to our times. We'll look at the most powerful nation or the most powerful tribe at this time that aspires, you know, respect and fear to select the Khalifa from amongst them instead. However, you know, as the Sunnah, the majority, they said that the Khalifa must be from Quraysh. And if a Khalifa is appointed and he is not from Quraysh, one should not revolt against him and attack. You listen to him and you help him and you make dua for him. However, he fails that condition of being he fails the condition of being from Quraysh. And the Ottomans used to do that in their lead. They used to get an Abbasid person who are descendants from Quraysh. They appoint him as a Khalifa, you know, or for show Khalifa, if you want to say that. But then they had a ruler from the Ottomans who ruled, who took the political decisions, basically. And the Sultan used to be named after the Abbasid Khalifa or the Abbasid leader. Then after a while they stopped doing that and they just had one, only the Ottomani or the Ottoman leader. So now we'll go over what the author says. So the author says, in fact, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam specifically selected Quraysh to represent him once he leaves this world. And that is due to their manpower, or, you know, the numerous, the large number of people, and the fact that people respect them and their power. So it's basically manpower in general, and the fear that they aspire in people and the respect. And he says it also reduces the competition because you have a smaller pool for this position, smaller competing pool for this particular position of Khilafah. It says, most certainly Quraysh had a high honor and also a good reputation amongst all the Arabs. And then he says, if others were included in this particular process, then there will have been many disputes, and the jama'ah, or the group, will have been divided following different groups who they seem to be fit for Khilafah, especially in that time in tribalism, where if you came from a lower tribe, people might not be inclined to listen to you just because of your descent, not because of your capabilities, although you might be very well qualified to lead. And, you know, people used to put Quraysh precede about everything. People used to say when Quraysh used to fight the Prophet, it might be better for the Prophet to accept Quraysh as their leader instead of beating them, because if Quraysh represented you, Quraysh beat you, that was a good thing. And it says, however, if we appointed a Khalifa from Quraysh, where we would not see such division, because they have the ability to lead people and group people under one common cause. and they are also capable of pushing away the fitna and the division amongst the people. So then he says, Ibn Khaldun said in his introduction to history something that does not that is not different from what we've stated previously. And this is the statement of, then he has a quote from Ibn Khaldun. So he says that it is clear, so this is a quote from Ibn Khaldun, he says, it is clear that the reason for singling a Qurayshi descent to the leader is to push away division amongst the Muslims, amongst the Ummah, because Quraysh used to inspire fear and respect, and they used to have a lot of power in the land at that time. And these particular reasons are not confined to a certain time or a certain geographic location. So it says, based on this illah, based on this reasoning, so after analyzing this illah, this reasoning, so we went and applied qiyas. So if we can, based on this reasoning, we could apply qiyas, we could apply analogical deduction to deduce a scenario for our time, for their time, at least of the author. And here in this case, we should go and select the most prominent and the most, the most successful of the Muslim nations to select their leader, to select a leader for the Muslim Ummah from amongst them. In this case, you know, people would go and everybody in the Islamic nation would be pleased by this selection and respect that decision. He says, in the time of the Prophet, all the Arabs used to pledge their allegiance to Quraysh. And they used to, you know, defend them if they needed defense, and they will, you know, respect them and accept their leadership. So he says, in this case, in our time, then each region, in this time, then the Islamic region has grown, and one has to select in the same fashion. You should select the Khalifa in the same fashion that you selected in the time of the Prophet, where you select from the most from the best tribe or from the best region, the most powerful region. And so this is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has appointed the Khalifa. And Shaykh Walid here pointed that you should say the Khalifa of the Prophet, not a Khalifa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the best way to say it. That a person has to run their affairs, to run the people's affairs, and to protect them and protect their interests, and to push away anything that is harmful for them. And he is commanded to do so. And one should not command anyone to do that unless he or is capable of fulfilling this responsibility, meaning that we should go and find the most qualified person from the best tribe at our time. So in this time, you know, this is where the conflict within, this is called also the Arab Revolution that happened, when people started revolting against the fact that the Khalif was a Turkish and not Arab. And you know, it's the best to follow the advice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And you know, when you're always backed by the statement of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's easier to unite the Muslims in that sense. So now we go on to the requirements for the Khalifa. The author says, The person who is going to be appointed as a Khalifa must have four other requirements besides being from Quraysh. The first one is knowledge. Because this person, this Khalifa, is going to be the person who follows the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and if he was ignorant of them, then he could not apply them himself. So he must be a mujtahid. And if you, you know, present to him any scenarios, he has enough knowledge to go and understand and give a fatwa, or to at least make a decision for the people. And this is similar to the ruling of the skills necessary for a judge. So the Khalifa should have the skills that a judge already possesses in terms of knowledge and in terms of analytical skills and and obviously these are just kind of recommendations of skills, they're not obligatory. So if you cannot have all the skills that we're going to discuss now, all the characteristics, so if he does not have, for example, enough knowledge to go and give fatwas and etc., that he should at least, you know, have the presence of mind to go and have advisors who have those skills, right, to complement him. You cannot be competent in every domain of life or every, you know, walk of life. So in this case, you have scholars as your advisors to advise you in terms of religious matters. So he said, number two is justice. So, adala here, or justice, means that you have, you fear Allah and you revere Allah and you're conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a way, and you have a humility in your heart in terms of your in your manners. You know, you have good manners to let you rule justly. And also, you know, you want to have the right manners so that you will not go and preach and you know, what you don't practice yourself. So you don't want to be like the leaders of today who go and have affairs and etc. And here, adala, also, you know, we say that also in terms of witnesses. We say that a witness has to be adl, has to be just. Meaning truthful and meaning of good standing in the community, and just in terms of even saying the truth even against yourself. So it's the person who has to, you know, be oversee, you know, the money of the Muslims and the matter of the Muslims has to be also adl or just as well. And he says three is kifaya. Kifaya means qualification, I guess. And here it means really courage, you know, courage and strength of character. So that he has to be also decisive. Also, he has to be decisive in terms of applying the religious punishment, in terms of commanding the army, in terms of commanding the people in general, and making sure that, you know, he is not hesitant. And he has to be also strong in terms of his politics and in terms of guiding people to follow his politics and convincing people to follow his views. And also he has to be strong to protect the religion and jihad for in the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to protect the general, the greater interest of his disciples or his followers. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Muslims in general have entrusted you with their money, with their honor, you know, with their lives in general, because, you know, if you don't run the country properly, people might invade you and etc. So here this word kifaya means, you know, strength of character. So So here you have to be mentally strong, basically. And similarly here, say for example, he is a trustworthy person and he is, you know, of high moral character, but he's not decisive. Maybe he's, you know, kind of wishy-washy. Or, you know, he's not decisive in terms of negotiating with the enemy and etc. So in this case, similarly, you want to have advisors who complement his skills. And to help him, maybe he will send, you know, a secretary of state or somebody else to go and discuss with others. Similar to what we say today. He says, number four, that he has that he is physically able to do the job in terms of that he has all his senses in terms of vision and, you know, and body parts. That, so he says that because if you lose your sight or any of your body parts, you might not be able to fulfill the job in the right way. And including in that is also maybe the inability to serve because of, say, you're too old or too young or something like that. Or even if you were taken captive from your enemies, then you cannot lead anymore. And there are, and this is discussed in more detail in the books of the sciences of religious politics that we've pointed out in the first lecture, because this is still part of the introduction, so the author doesn't go into much detail into everything. And similarly, for if you have some type of condition that stops you from performing your duties properly, just temporarily, then you could maybe appoint a vice khalif or somebody to replace you. But if it's not temporary and it's permanent, then in this case you might have to take other, you know, measures. Now the author moves on to electing a khalifa. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Ali Imran, when he was addressing his Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, and discuss the matters with them, meaning with them your ummah or your followers. And the author continues, and this was a command to the ummah in general, and shura has become a basis to the majority of the actions of the Muslims, especially actions of big importance such as leadership. And appointing a khalifa is no exception. And obviously, it's unfeasible to go and make shura and go and discuss and ask, seek advice for every single Muslim in the land. But instead, you have to go and get a sample that is representative of your ummah. And this is usually in Islam, they say ahlul aql, which are the people of knowledge. So in this case, you should go and ask discuss with the tribe leaders or the family leaders if you're in a smaller area, and also the scholars, you know, the men of knowledge, the scholars, and also the leaders of the army, because they have a large group of followers. And some scholars even include the big business people, the big traders, and, you know, because they have implication, they have, you know, importance in the society in terms of their, you know, money, basically. But they are influential individuals, and some others, you know, and also the shuyukh of the tribes, you know, for example, the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, Abdul Muttalib, used to be a sheikh of his tribe, which is, you know, a spiritual kind of role or, you know, advisory role. Because if these people are, you know, if these people speak their opinions truthfully and they represent their congregants, then in that case, you know, overall the ummah will agree with the opinion of these people's opinions combined. So if you appoint, I don't know, like a great businessman to lead you in that case, or whatever he says, you're going to agree and people are going to rally behind him. And similarly for the army and et cetera. So in the times of the Prophet, and all the times of the Khulafa, after the death of the Prophet ﷺ, so the people of, as we said, Ahlul Halli wal Aql, the people of Aql, these are the people, these influential people, he said that they used to be the people who had the most followers. These were the companions who had the most followers, the most friends, so the most reverence, I guess, in terms of the community. People respected them the most. This was during the first generation of Muslims. And after the generation of the Sahaba, the companions, and people who serve the religion properly as well as somebody that, and you could include, and those are, the scholars and, and people, the righteous people in general. You're not going to go and appoint a corrupt businessman or a corrupt scientist or a corrupt scholar to go and discuss these matters, obviously. Or the sheikh of a qabila, the sheikh of a group, a tribe. So he says that in order to appoint a khalifa, we just go with the, we don't need a unanimous vote, but we need at least more than the half of the congregation of these representatives. Obviously there is going to be room for difference. Even in the times of the companions, people deferred on who they should appoint as a khalifa after Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi
Wasallam.
And other scholars, they don't go by number, but they go by who. So if the most powerful people endorse him, this is similar to the elections, for example, here in the United States, where you have these, power votes or whatever that certain senators have, they give to the candidates in that sense. So if you have these people who are powerful enough to embrace the leader and appoint him, and he knows that those people will be able to convince others, and because they embraced him, then everybody else will embrace him, and that those people are enough. For example, when people, in the time of the Abu Bakr, when Abu Bakr was appointed the Khalifa, the oldest people of the companions, there were a few, but those who embraced him and pledged their allegiance to him, then other people started pledging their allegiances to him as well, once they saw that these companions embraced him.
رضي الله عنه رضي الله عنه جعل الخلافة شورى في ستة لكننا ما إلى ستة من ستة من العشرة المبشرين اللهم طبعا عثمان
so, عثمان and علي and طلحة and سقي طلحة and سعد بن أبي وقاص وعبد الرحمن بن عوف. So these six people were appointed by Umar ibn al-Khattab to be, these are six amongst the 10 people that the Prophet ﷺ promised Jannah. And these people were appointed to be the six people who decide who is the Khalifa is. this was changed in the time of Umar radiallahu anhu. He appointed these six to be Ahlul Halli wal Aqd, that we talked about, these influential people that appoint the Khalif. And only and three of them sat down, and only three, Abdurrahman ibn Auf and Uthman and Ali, stayed in terms of running for the position, if you will. But the other three, they said, we don't want to be khulafa. So he went and they went and asked people, and you know, during for 3 days they kept asking the companions and trying to, you know, see what the people's opinions were, and one of them said that we could not find anyone who had anything against appointing Uthman as the Khalif. So basically, whoever gets the most votes from these six people, you know, is appointed. But these people went and walked around and asked their congregants, asked the Sahaba, and they came away with that people wanted Uthman as a leader. And similarly, once the people have agreed upon one Khalifa, and then in this case they have to listen to him and obey him, and to work, you know, and to work to follow the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the author says that, and the obedience to the imam is not only constrained to his life only, but also after his death. So if he has appointed the khalif, if he appointed another person after his death to be a leader, then people must follow his lead as well. He must, if he left anything basically in his will or his testament, then it should be there as well. And this is also the opinion of the majority of the scholars, where they say that if the previous khalif appoints a new khalif, then that's fine. And this happens, you know, if the person before him dies, then he is appointed as a khalif. And this is similar to and this was the case in the time of Abu Bakr, for instance. He appointed Umar directly. And even when Umar appointed these six people to be the committee that appoints the Khalif, nobody objected to that as well.
قال وإذا حضر الشورى لعدد مخصوص من ذوي الحل والعقد وجيز ذلك وصح انتخابهم كما فعل عمر مع عثمان رضي الله عنه. من الخليفة إذا حضر الخلافة في عدد
And similarly, if the Khalifa goes and selects a pool of potential Khalifs, that's fine as well. Potential successors, then in this case, that is permissible as well. So basically, there are three. So he says there are three cases: either with the general shura that we said, where various members, influential members of the community come in and appoint a khalifa. Or similarly, you have a smaller pool that the khalifa selects in advance. So he says these five people are, one of them will become a khalifa after me. Or finally, as we said, the Khalifa just appoints a single person that will be his successor, and that was the methodology when Abu Bakr appointed him as a Khalifa. He says these three methodologies are methodologies that were used in the first generation. And there is a fourth methodology that the scholars have agreed upon past the first generation of Muslims. And this one is by coup, basically. And this happens if a man has the ability to lead and he has all the requirements that we stated, he comes out by force to take power. And this happens only if there is no imam in place at that place. And obviously he has followers, and he is a powerful person in that sense. Like, he's not going to be just anybody. And he knows that he has the ability to lead the ummah, and he has also followers that will support him and protect him and etc. And in this case, it's permissible to ask for that position and seek that position, and if, especially if there's some type of disorganization, because there's no imam at that point, he has the power, he has the ability to take power at that point, even by force.
قال ومتى هدأت الأحوال وأجيب نداؤه صارت خلافته معمولا بها وصار واجبا الطاعة.
And if he does take power, then in that case his khilafah is legit and people must obey him. So, but this does not mean that you go and have a coup just on somebody when somebody is in power. For example, the Umayyad dynasty were leading, the Ummah Muslim, but then the Abbasid dynasty came, or the Abbasids came and they revolted against them. And they overthrew them. And similarly, after that, the Athmaniyun. And whoever overtakes power, you know, even if it's by force, then in this case, the Ummah, if he is appointed, then the Ummah has to obey him and follow him. And we want to, you know, push away the mean of destruction, and we want to encourage unity in that sense. But however, this does not include you trying to overthrow someone. It has to do mostly when there is no Khalifa at that point, and you try to run basically for that position and try to take it for yourself, either because people support you or because you overtake power, you know, using force. And the next chapter is on obeying the Imam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah An-Nisa, O you who believe, obey Allah and obey the Prophet and the people who are in leadership. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this ayah has been translated to obey Allah, His Prophet, the leaders, meaning the political leaders, and leaders of knowledge, the scholars. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, listen and obey, you know, your leader, even if your leader was a slave, from an Abyssinian slave, and he had a small head, meaning that he was not from a noble descent, and physically he wasn't, you know, physically imposing. And similarly, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever obeys me has indeed obeyed Allah, and whoever disobeys me has indeed disobeyed Allah. And whoever obeys the Amir, or the leader, has obeyed me, and whoever disobeyed the Amir has disobeyed me. And he said also sallallahu alaihi wasallam, according to Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he was advising Abu Huraira, he said, make sure that you listen and obey during your ease, and during times of ease, and during times of hardship, whenever you want to, or whether you want or do not want to. Meaning that you should obey later in any state, basically. And the Prophet ﷺ said, he gave an advice in general, and this applies for everything, not only for Imara, but also in the dealing with the nafs. He said, do what's required from you. So the Prophet said, do what is required from you. Do what is required from you, and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala what has not been fulfilled on your end. So basically, you should not go and wrong someone because he wronged you, basically. So in the case of people revolting against the leader, if a leader is a Muslim leader, you don't have the right to revolt against him, as long as you know that he has not come out as being a disbeliever. But they will say, why did you revolt? They'll say, oh, he did not fulfill his responsibilities as a leader. And maybe it is true. However, you have to tell them that the Prophet ﷺ said that. You have to be patient when people wrong, you know, shortchange you in terms of your rights. But that does not give you the right to go and shortchange others in their rights because you were shortchanged. Similarly, if you ask a husband, why don't you fulfill your responsibility towards your wife? He'll say, well, my wife doesn't fulfill responsibility towards me. And that is very, you know, and similarly. And this, you know, the problem with kids, this is a vicious circle. It's a never-ending circle. So, the Prophet ﷺ said, fulfill, you know, your responsibilities or your duties, and if everybody, and if someone does not fulfill their duties to you, then ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for them. And similarly, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in addition, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if a leader is appointed and he leads you based on the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then listen to him and obey him. And Abu Dharr said, may Allah be pleased with him, my dear friend, meaning the Prophet ﷺ, advised me to listen and to obey even if he had even the one who has no hands and no feet. And these are some of the hadiths that some of the fuqaha use, some of the scholars that use to say that a leader can come from anyone, not only from Quraysh, but from any tribe and any, as long as that person is Muslim. And we said, as we said last time, this includes leadership in general. It could be, you know, a family member or a leader of the military or a leader of a certain town, but not the leader on the ummah. The leader of the ummah, as we said, the supreme leader comes from Quraysh. And the author continues, and the hadith from Ubad ibn Samit, may Allah be pleased with him. The Prophet ﷺ advised us to listen and to obey in times of ease and times of difficulty, whether we like it or not. And even during times if he is not fulfilling our rights. And he says, we should not also dispute the commands. And we should say the truth wherever we are, and we should not fear the criticism of any critic. And another narration, they added at the end, except if you, we should obey him, as you said earlier, except if you see a person who is openly disbelieving or openly committing kufr. So there is no. So this means that a leader comes out of the closet, if you may, and he basically clearly renounces Islam beyond any reasonable doubt. And then finally, he says, and opposing the imam. And this particular responsibility is appointed by the religion, by the Sharia. So if he is commanding you to respect whatever is in the religion, and he is not contradicting any clear proofs from the Quran or the Sunnah, so in this case, you must obey his commands. And he says, additionally, even if it was a matter of ijtihad from the part of the leader or the khalifa, as long as he bases his decisions from the Quran and the Sunnah, so in this case also you should obey him as well, even in matters of ijtihad, so long as his ijtihad is sound in terms of the methodology, not necessarily in terms of the conclusion. He says, however, if he is clearly contradicting the Quran and the Sunnah, so then you should not obey him, because the Prophet ﷺ said, you should not obey anyone from amongst the creation, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator and you are the creation. You should not obey any member of the creation in terms of disobeying the creator. So you should never, so if he tells you to drink alcohol or leaving the prayer or killing someone, in this case you disobey. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك. السلام عليكم ورحمه الله وبركاته.